Let's all stand, open our Bibles this morning to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want you to consider the grace of God in the life of David. We see it here in these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, we do understand the difference between grace and mercy. But here's what I want you to understand as the foundational truth of this message this morning. That most Christians don't walk every day in the grace of God. We understand grace is necessary for salvation. We're saved by grace through faith without works. But after that, we must live and operate in the grace of God. I want to see that grace in the life of David this morning, but let me preface it by saying that walking in grace is learning to properly appreciate the goodness and the mercy of God. At some point in life, you're going to have enough trouble and enough trial that if you're not walking in God's grace, you're going to get frustrated, not with life, but with God. You're going to get bitter, not just with people, but with God. You're going to quit if you don't learn to fully appreciate the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, I want you to see the grace of God. We're just going to race through a few points here to get to the main point this morning. But I want you to see the grace of God in David's selection. When we consider David's beginnings, and we preached on these things months ago, when you consider this little shepherd boy out in the field keeping sheep, and here comes a man of God ready to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and the boys line up, and these boys are impressed with themselves, their biceps, their talents, their looks, their abilities. Each one is convinced that he is the chosen one, only to be overlooked and bypassed and rejected one at a time. Can you imagine the dismay on their faces as they think, I could be, and I'm not. And one at a time, they were eliminated from the competition. And the man of God says, Jesse, you have to have one left. I do. He's just a shepherd boy out there in the field. The grace of God, the one that's overlooked, the one that no one notices, it wasn't because of his talent. It wasn't because of how special he was or his harp playing skills. It was simply the grace of God. And when you consider the grace of God in your life this morning, that he has chosen you to serve him despite who you are, if Pastor knew everything in your background, he might not choose you for that position. But you know what God does? His love and his goodness and his mercy and his forgiveness. And you put that in one package and you get to enjoy that. Oh, the pride of man that thinks we deserve more when God knows how much less we deserve and yet shows his grace every day on our lives. Young people to think that you've been chosen to be raised in a Christian home. So many have not enjoyed that. That's the grace of God. The grace of God that you've avoided the pitfalls and the dangers and the hardships and the disaster of sin in your youth. That's the grace of God. The fact you're sitting in a Baptist church in 2019 is the grace of God. Amen. The fact that you're not burning in hell at this very moment, it's the grace of God. We see the grace of God in David's selection. We see the grace of God in David's success. Don't tell me that you would have thought this little shepherd boy would be the most successful king in all of Israel's history. When they put that anointing oil upon his head, none of his brothers thought for a minute, now this is going to be the greatest king in all of Israel's history. No, there was no one that knew that. It was all God's grace every step of the way. It was God's grace that kept him from being killed by Saul those 13 years when he was chased around the kingdom. That was God's grace. Saul was a professional spear thrower. He didn't miss his targets, especially when they're seated in a room playing a harp, and that's the target, and Saul missed twice. That's the grace of God. The grace of God, cave to cave and mountain and valleys and living out there in the deserts. The fact that he wasn't slain and all the temptations he faced and the times he messed up. You see God's protection, you see God's providence, you see God's patience all through the life of David. Now, here's what David does realize. Remember our verse. Surely goodness and mercy. Now, I'm going to ask for these young men to come up here because they're going to represent. I want you to have a visual illustration this morning. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You need to come a little closer than that. Look what David said in Psalms or 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David has meditated upon and recognized the goodness and mercy of God in his life as a king. Despite David's failures, God has promised him an eternal throne. Look what it says in verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Just the fact that he allowed David to finance the building of the temple. But he's making him an everlasting covenant here. Look what it says, verse 14. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. And then he says this, if he commit iniquity. Now God knew he would. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And he did. But look what it says. My mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Why would God do that for David? That's goodness and mercy. Look what it says, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And here's what David said as he meditates upon it. Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. God, you know what I am. You know what I do not deserve. You know of every failure, not just the one published in this book, but the ones that I committed every day. And yet, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning, and this is going to be where we're going to stay here for just a moment. We see the grace of God just poured out over David's life, not just in his selection and not just in his success, not just in his servants. It overflowed. That grace and goodness that God was pouring out on David, it overflowed onto the kingdom. And everyone in the kingdom got to enjoy it during David's reign. And here's why you want to do right and walk right and live right and enjoy God's goodness and mercy so it overflows on those around you. Your family, your children, your employees, everyone that touches your life. But I want you to see this morning the grace of God on David's suffering. And we talk about suffering, we're talking about the suffering of his own consequences. All of us in life have done things and committed sin. Hey, goodness and mercy is supposed to follow me all the days of my life. Just checking. In life, we experience God's forgiveness. We revel in that. We thank God for the grace of God in salvation. But despite that grace, it doesn't eliminate the consequence. There are laws of the physical universe. We know the law of gravity. We know the law of thermodynamics. And we know these laws, and everything has to function within these laws. That's why most of you don't want to climb on top of the roof of this building, although it's only 30 feet at its peak, because you understand the law of gravity. And if you slip, if you make a mistake, you're going to break a bone. You're going to end up paralyzed. You're going to be at the hospital. because you cannot defy the law of gravity. It's unchangeable. And God has universal laws. And one of those laws is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And although salvation gives us absolute forgiveness, there are consequences of sin. So man thinks because he doesn't pay immediately and he doesn't pay fully that he's escaped the consequence. And this is where youth make such a disaster of their future, because they think, I just sinned and I didn't have to pay a consequence. Yes, you're going to pay today and you're going to pay tomorrow. You're going to pay next month. You're going to pay next year, and you're going to pay until death. And at some point, you're going to get tired of paying the consequence. And here's what David did. We understand there were some minor mistakes and pitfalls and falls and sin in his life. But really, we see the beginning of the disaster started with that sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet comes in and says, you've sinned. And David, when confronted, said, I have sinned. And Nathan used a parable, but David did exactly what Nathan thought he would do. He pointed a finger and said, that man that is guilty of stealing that sheep deserves death. And Nathan said, you've prophesied your own punishment. Now we know, according to Exodus 22, that David had committed both adultery and had Uriah murdered. And the consequence of both those sins, according to the Jewish civil law, was what? So David deserved to die, but goodness and mercy. Now, he would pay fourfold. Exodus 22 doesn't speak to that. Fourfold. We know he paid the death of that baby and Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah. He paid fourfold. Matter of fact, he paid fourfold for each one of those sins. But I want you to consider David for a moment, because here's David trying to rule his kingdom. Here's David trying to do right. Now, don't you think at some point in the midst of these consequences, David was sick and tired of paying the consequence? When you see that daughter tormented by life, just living with grief, knowing that her own brother had raped her, don't you think that David every day is haunted? He's haunted by the guilt. He's haunted by the cry of that baby. He's haunted when he goes out and sees the tombstone of that one child, that baby that had died because of his sin. He's haunted now because Absalom lives, is a rebel, and has killed his own brother. He's haunted now as he leaves the palace because Absalom wants to slay his own father and take over his kingdom. Not a year has passed, but years have passed, and he's still haunted by the consequence. But you know what keeps him moving forward? Goodness. Because he said, I'm paying a consequence, but I still am enjoying the mercy of God in this consequence and the goodness of God. The goodness of God was not that far away. And in life, here's what happens. Some of you in your youth, Pastor, it was pre-salvation. And God, when I knelt down, some have fallen into the trap of confusion, thinking, when I trust Christ as my Savior, not only is he going to wash away my past, but he's going to clean up my future, and I won't have to pay the consequence. Wouldn't it be great if at salvation, not only did you get redeemed, born again, bought by his blood, but he took all those consequences of the future, and he just eliminated them all. But you were divorced, and you had a criminal record, and you had kids out of wedlock. And here's what happens. In your youth and in your strength of youth, you can pay those consequences and look forward with hope to the future. But when you're 45 and you're still paying the consequence, and the pain is still there, and the hurt is still there, and the suffering from that sin is still there, and you say, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and it's still going to be there. If you're not living in the grace of God, at some point, sooner or later, you're going to quit. And the grace of God means you've got to recognize it'd be a whole lot worse without his goodness, without his mercy. And David said, I'm paying the consequence, but surely goodness and mercy going to follow me. And David, he numbers the people, and he's thousands die, 70,000 die, funeral after funeral. He now has mothers, widows, coming to the palace to say, David, you're the reason my husband died. You know what David did when he knew better? He knew better and did wrong. He jumped off the cliff of sin. You know what happened? Goodness and mercy. He looked back and he said, I still got mercy here. I still got goodness here. Boy, I messed up. And I don't deserve this. But it seems to me like anywhere I go on the journey, I've got God's goodness and God's mercy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because God should, listen, God should have severed his goodness and God should have severed his mercy from your life a long time ago. But 10 years later, and knowing now, after you fully understand consequence, now you're not 18 anymore, you're not 22 anymore. Now that you're 45, you think you'd be way past the stupidity of sin. You know when David committed his sin? Not in his youth, in his old age, knowing the consequence. And God should have said, you're old enough now, David. You do something stupid and mercy is gone and goodness is gone and you're on your own. And there's David wanting out in the palace. He should be in the battle. He's abandoned his mighty men, the men that have stood with him. And he sees Bathsheba. And he jumps off the cliff of sin. And he looks back. Shouldn't be there. There's mercy. He looks back. Shouldn't be there. And there's goodness. Surely goodness. Now here's what grace does. Be careful, because bitterness, we understand Hebrews 12 and we understand that we got to be careful that we fail not in walking in the grace of God. Lest what? That root of bitterness spring up. And if I, you know what bitterness is? It's the absence of walking in God's grace. It's the product of not walking daily. So if God's grace is extending, here's what God's grace is extending. Because he has shown you goodness despite your circumstances. He has shown you mercy despite your sinfulness. He's not let the full weight of the law or the full consequence of your sin fall upon you, because it would smash you like a bug under the tire of a truck, and he has been there with you each step of the way. Here's the problem. The problem is not the absence of God's goodness and mercy, but the absence of your appreciation for God's goodness and God's mercy. Because I'm just tired. I'm just tired of paying this consequence, and I wish that God would totally free me from my poor decision. And young people, this is why every decision in life is so important. You're going to pay. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you grew up in a good church. I don't care if you have a great support team. I don't care how many people around you say we love you. I don't care how many times your parents have paid your consequence. Look what it says in Galatians 6. There's an unchangeable principle here. And here's what most people do. Most people never take the Bible principle and put it in the context of God's word. Galatians 6, look what it says in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What's it saying? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. Whatever you sow, my mother, she loved gardening. You get out to the garden and you take that hoe and you take that shovel and you turn over the ground and you break up the clods. And she didn't believe in machinery, amen? She believed in kids. She taught us the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow corn seeds, you reap corn. If you sow carrot seeds, you reap carrots. I don't care what you want or what you desire, what you'd like to see come to pass. Whatever seed you sow, you are going to reap. And we even figured this out. When we skipped a row, if you don't sow, you don't reap. That's the law. Here's what we like to do in life because I have a God and he's my father and he's my savior and he's my guide and he's my comforter. Surely he'll make me the exception. Be careful, parents, because when you make your kids the exception to rules, they're going to think that God, their heavenly father, is going to make them the exception to the rule, and he won't. We have a generation of preachers that's lying to their congregations and telling them that grace eliminates God's law. Nothing could be further from the truth. Whatsoever a man soweth, it's unchangeable. That shall he reap. Now look what it says. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9. Here's the verse that's preached without the context of 7 and 8. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we hear preachers preach, don't be weary, don't be weary in well-doing, don't be weary in well-doing. Well, 90% of the time I find people weary in well-doing, not because doing well doesn't pay. Now, here's there are negative consequences for the bad decision in life, there are positive consequences for the good decision in life. Here's the problem with both. There's a delay in the time of sowing and reaping, which hurts us on both ends of the equation. So kids sow the wrong kind of seeds, and they say, look, I haven't had to pay the consequence. I haven't had to reap the negative consequence of life. Well, there's a little delay. So most of the time, because they haven't paid a serious consequence for that small wrong decision, they'll make an even larger wrong decision because there was a 6-month, 12-month, 18-month, or even a 5-year, a decade-long delay between the sowing and the reaping. You as adults know this. You sowed seeds in an improper relationship and you didn't reap the consequence for 10 years. But now with the divorce, now with the separation, now with the child support, now with the kid, now 10 years later the disaster's unfolded. You didn't understand the full consequence of your action. So between that time, you thought I avoided a consequence, so you begin to sow more seeds that created greater consequences. Well, here's the problem with the delay in the sowing and the reaping on the good side as well. Because you sow the right kind of seed, you say, well, where's my reward, God? I don't want to wait till heaven. And the problem is a lot of those rewards are internal. Happiness and joy and contentment. And when you're young, you don't enjoy the eternal reward. I want an external, tangible reward. I'm already happy. I don't need more happiness. I'm already content. I don't need more contentment. Right? And God says with that's going to come my Holy Spirit's power. Well, in our youth, we don't appreciate the goodness of God. But here's what happens. So when someone begins to pay the consequence, usually, how many of you realize that the greatest, most, the severity of the consequence usually comes after 40? And your health, you don't have the same strength to pay. And now it's seen in the kids, it's seen in the grandkids, it's seen in the finances, it's seen. And now in your youth, you still had hope that you could overcome the consequence. You had hope in, it won't be such a big deal. But now that you're 50, you're saying, now here's where we get weary in well-doing. Because we've sown the wrong seeds, now we're reaping the consequence of that. And people get saved and they say, okay, God, I need you to do me a miracle. Okay, God, intervene here. Okay, God, eliminate some of these consequences. God said, I'm going to give you goodness. I'm going to give you mercy in the midst of this. You're not going to pay the full consequence. And I'll shower my goodness upon you. No matter where you go, I'll provide you goodness and mercy. But I'm not going to eliminate the full consequence. I can't do that. That's a law of nature. And most don't have the spiritual character to long-term pay the consequence and yet do right because they become weary in well-doing. They can't operate in God's grace. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's how David made it. How did David die well? We've looked at the life of David. We've seen these years of consequences. And in chapter 23, it speaks of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. How did this man not die bitter? How did this man not die medicated, frustrated, isolated, bitter and full of frustration with God? Why did I have to pay? Why did my kids have to die? Why did my son try to take over my throne? Even in his dying breath, there's Adonijah trying to steal the throne from Solomon. Even in his dying breath, David knows that Joab's going to have to die. Even in his dying breath, David sees all the consequences of his sin and stupidity. But what keeps him pleasant, what keeps him right, is the meditation upon the goodness and the mercy of God and saying, I deserved a whole lot more. And God is poured out of heaven every day of my life his goodness and his mercy. I never deserved the throne in the first place. I never deserved to be successful. God's given me an everlasting covenant, allowed me to finance the temple, provided me with young Solomon from the very womb of Bathsheba, the woman I committed adultery with. Goodness and mercy have followed me. Are you with me this morning? Go with me to, let's look at 2 Samuel 24. David sent. Here's what I need you to see this morning, Christian. All of us, I don't care what your background is, all of us are paying for the sins and stupidity of our youth. Right now, youth looks around and says, I'm fine. You may be fine now, but sin always comes with a consequence. Maybe in your health, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your mind, maybe with your kids, maybe with your grandkids. Sin always brings a consequence. Inescapable. Here's David, end of his life. He's committed the sin of numbering. He's given an option concerning his consequences. Look what David said in 2 Samuel 24, 14. David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For what? He said, no matter what the consequence is, his mercies are great. His goodness is everlasting. Now go with me to Psalms. We'll look at a couple chapters here in Psalms. If you're going to make it long-term in life, doing the right thing, living for God, you're going to have to walk in His grace, and walking in His grace, Psalms 86, means you're going to have to appreciate and focus on His goodness and His mercy in your life. Look what David said in Psalms 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God, what? Full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. This is a man that saw his son Absalom hanging from a tree with three darts in his heart. This is a man that saw his daughter Tamar raped by her own brother. This is a man that saw his son Absalom hold a party to kill his brother Amnon. This is a man that lost a baby shortly after birth. This is a man that was chased for 13 years by a mad, insane, satanically oppressed king. Now, if you want to talk about your problems, you might want to wait and not compare them with the problems of David, because his are probably many, many more in number than yours. Look what it says in Psalms 145, verse 6. David praising the Lord. Here's what you see in all the book of Psalms. David is highlighting the goodness and the mercy of God. Look what he says, and men shall speak of the might and the terrible acts, and I'll declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great, what? And shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of what? great mercy, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Do you see? Now we can read psalm after psalm after psalm. What kept David sane? He lived in the grace of God because he was constantly focused on his two companions, goodness and mercy. David, tell me about that sorrow. David, you're crying again. David, you're at another funeral. Hey, David. And David said, hey, I want you to meet goodness and mercy. Yeah. Oh, it could be a whole lot worse. David, seems like things are bad. Things may look bad, but I want you to take a look at my traveling partners. Goodness and mercy. I have been all over the place. I've been in the land of the Philistines. I spent some time in Gath, and I shouldn't have even been there. Came back to Ziklag. The place was burned with fire, and my possessions were gone, and my wives were gone. But you know what I found in Ziklag? Goodness and mercy had followed me. And I'm standing there before Goliath. The whole place is trembling. You know what I saw? Goodness and mercy. I'm at the funeral of that little baby, and guess who's standing there over the casket with me? Goodness and mercy. I have to console my wife. I have to confess to Bathsheba. When I'm looking Nathan in the eyes, the prophet, the man of God, he's confronting me over my sin. I throw myself on the floor. I confess. I ask for cleansing. And I stand up. And guess who's there with me? Goodness and mercy. Because if you're not traveling in the grace of God, it's not his problem. It's your failing. You are failing to admit the presence of God's goodness. Let me ask you this. I'm not talking about heaven being your future destination. I'm talking about on this earth. What if God just gave you everything you deserve? God, I wish you'd just give me what I deserve. Be careful. He may take the very breath out of your lungs and the life out of your heart. What if the police just knew everything about your past? How many of you think today that if your wife knew everything about you, past and present, including your thoughts, how many think you'd still be married? You better say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. I was running to places where I was out of my ever-loving mind, and I look back and there was goodness and mercy. And I pulled some stupid stunt, and I thought I was running from God, and I looked back, and there was goodness and mercy. Go with me to Psalms 136. Look what it says. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Did you notice a pattern here in David's writings? For he is good, his mercy endureth forever. And guess what every single verse in this psalm ends with? His mercy endureth forever. Look how he closes out the psalm in verse 26, the way he started it. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Pastor, what do? I'm worn out. I'm weary. I'm still paying the consequences of my sin in my youth. That relationship, that deviance, that it was in ignorance, preacher. I wasn't even saved. I didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't have a pastor to guide me. I did it, and it was wrong. But why do I have to still suffer the consequences? What is God going to do for me? You know what you need to do? You need to stop and turn around and say, here's what God's going to do for me. In spite of myself, when he should have detached goodness and mercy from my life, you know what salvation is? You know what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is? You know what the grace of God is? Him attaching to you as a saved man, his goodness and his mercy. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let me say one more thing and we'll be done. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. We sought the grace of God and David's selection and David's success, David's servants, David's suffering. Let's close it by taking a look at the grace of God and David's soul. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture at all, you know David committed some serious sins. If you ask someone that's religious but not Bible believing, if you ask someone that's religious, if you were to die today, where would you go? They would say, most likely heaven. If you ask them why, they would say, I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anyone. Well, that's most everyone. Let's just take a poll this morning. Anybody here ever killed anyone? Keep your hands down, please. We don't. But David couldn't raise his hand. He committed adultery, and then he had that husband murdered, Uriah. Now, if anyone deserved hell, we'd have to say that was David. But David's in heaven. The grace of God on David's soul. Look what it says in Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. How? God declared David righteous without works. Good thing it didn't depend upon his works. I've been around preachers that have said that in the Old Testament, man was saved by a combination of faith and works. Oh, boy. That leaves just about everyone out of heaven except Joseph. But everyone else in the Old Testament had some serious sin defects and flaws in their character and in their righteousness. And David said, hold on for a second, because I'm going to shout hallelujah. I deserve hell. God has promised me heaven. I have received the imputed righteousness of God without works. Can you imagine David standing before God? David, why should I let you into heaven? Well, God, if you don't count, you know, numbering Israel, if you don't count adultery with Bathsheba, if you don't count the fact that I had Uriah killed, if you don't count those things, maybe there's a couple good things I did in my life. God's going to make that kind of exception for David. He'd have to make that kind of exception for Mr. Bundy and every other murderer under the plan. Look what it says. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know why? Go back to chapter 3 and look at the basis for this chapter, verse 24. Being justified how? Freely by what? You know, we see in the life of David, grace. All grace. All grace. The goodness and the mercy of God that followed that man. Christian, this morning, about the time you get tired of struggling to do right, Pastor, it's not helping in a ministry that's so difficult. It's not soul winning that's so difficult. It's not reading the Bible that's so difficult. It's not attending church that's so difficult. It's doing that and still paying child support. It's trying to participate in missions and I still got child support choking the life out of my finances. Pastor, it's not the marriage is so difficult, but it's trying to be a good godly leader when my wife knows my past and she suffered through my past and my kids know my past. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season just like you reap the consequence of those poor decisions and that sin, you'll reap the reward. But for right now, while you're suffering the consequence, walk in the grace of God. I've heard people preach it. I've never heard anybody explain how to do it. But David gives us a pretty good explanation. You know how you do it? You wake up every day and you turn around and you look goodness in the eyes and you look mercy in the eyes. And you say, I got a reason today to shout hallelujah, put a smile on my face and move forward because I've got two traveling companions with me in this broken down old car. I've got mercy. No one else wants to ride it, but I got mercy and grace. No one else there riding on the back of this motorcycle, but mercy and grace climb on every time I go. You better thank God.